You know, it's been our experience over the years that when we have conferences like this or trainings or even the Summer School of Truth or things like this, the most difficult meeting to speak in is the late afternoon meeting. How are you all doing? We'll see. We'll see. I'll tell you in about 30 minutes. I took a walk earlier, and some of the brothers and sisters were in the gym. Brothers were there doing their thing. And I was there at the very beginning, so they weren't sweating too much. Then outside, there was some little frisbee, little volleyball. I don't know if you did anything else besides that. Little soccer. And homework. Hey, I was impressed, actually, how many people were doing homework. That was really good. Yeah, which means that just about now, yeah, it's the same thing. Yeah. So, anyway, O Lord Jesus, I think we all need to pray, Lord, strengthen me with your power into my inner man.
Amen.
Oh, Lord, strengthen me with your power.
Amen. Amen. Well, you know, in the afternoon times, usually during these times when we're together twice a year, we do have always reserve this 4 p.m. time for a kind of special fellowship. And there are quite a number of different things that we have touched over the years. But I would say that this time, the Lord has impressed us with something or put something on our hearts as all the brothers were fellowshipping together, actually starting several weeks ago, conference call after conference call and fellowship after fellowship, and a kind of burden began to emerge. And I would say that as we have gotten closer till today, that burden just keeps growing. And we felt there's something on our heart that we really want to fellowship with you, that in a sense, maybe initially, you would, when you hear this, you may think, oh, that's really not in line with the rest of the outlines and so on. But actually, we want you to see that this fellowship is meant to maximize what you receive in all the other fellowship. Or we might say this way, to preserve what you receive in all the other meetings, and not just in this conference. Our hope, our desire, is that we would really, really experience everything that we hear. You know, this morning you heard a few different points. One was that what a blessing it is to have the hearing of faith. The hearing of faith. You know, in the Bible there's this verse, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. And whether you know it or not, you've experienced it. And that is, faith comes by hearing. And hearing through the word of Christ. What does that mean? That means that you don't have any faith to start off with. Me neither. Actually, no one is born with faith. Yet, here we are, a room full of believers. Amen. At least for the most part. I think nearly everyone here is a believer. What does that mean? That means you did not have faith, but now you have faith. And do you ever experience that the level of your faith goes up and down? How many of you have experienced that? How many of you know what I'm talking about? That sometimes you really believe, other times you're doubting. And sometimes you may even feel, I'm not sure I believe. Actually, I don't believe. But then something happened, and something happened because you're here. So now you believe again. And it's kind of like this. So faith, the experiential faith, the subjective faith, you have this experience. And I can tell you why. When the faith goes down, it's because you haven't been contacting the Word of God enough. Or you haven't put yourself under the hearing of faith. You know, it's an amazing thing, this phrase, the hearing of faith. You know, when someone, some of you, this may have happened to. That is, you went to a meeting, you heard some gospel, and you prayed and received the Lord. I still remember the day I got saved. It wasn't in a gospel meeting. It was actually at my house. My big sister, she shared with me. And I couldn't not believe. I couldn't help it. I needed to take what she talked to me about. And I did not wake up that morning saying, I think today I will become a Christian. I don't think anybody wakes up that way. I think today I will believe into God. No. That day you wake up as any other day. But then what happens that day? That day someone talks to you about the Bible. Mentions some verse to you. As Brother Ed, you know, he heard his testimony. He was in a laundromat washing his clothes, and he found a tract that someone had given someone else, but that person left it there. And so those words did something in him. Faith. He had faith. Okay, well, to maintain that faith, you either have to read the Bible yourself, or you have to get yourself into a situation where someone is speaking from the Bible, just like right now. Or some kind of meeting. Doesn't matter, big or small. When the Word of God is being spoken, you get more faith. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Okay. However, you know, there's one verse in the Bible. There's one verse in the Bible that talks about faith leaking away. Faith leaks away. And that's what we want to prevent. Faith leaking away. And we want to prevent that you hear all these wonderful words this weekend, and here you say, Amen! And you even come up and confirm. And you're happy here, and then you go home, and by Tuesday, it leaks away. Have you experienced that already? I think many of us have experienced that. I've been coming to conferences like this since I was 12 years old. I'm not going to tell you how long that is. But you know, it's a long time. But I had this experience. By Tuesday, it was like it was all gone. Okay, if you have your Bibles with you, please, let's read this verse together. I'd like to read a couple of verses at the beginning. 2 Corinthians, New Testament. 2 Corinthians, chapter 2, verse 11. 2 Corinthians, chapter 2, verse 11. Whoever has it, all together.
That we may not be taken advantage of by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes.
That we may not be taken advantage of by Satan. I'd like to ask you, have you ever been taken advantage of? Have you ever been duped by somebody? How do you feel after that? Stupid, and angry. Very often you feel angry, like, oh! You kind of feel like, if I had a chance. Well, this implies we might be taken advantage of by Satan. We might be. So, the Lord gave us this, some verses, some word, that we would not be taken advantage of by Satan. But let me tell you, Satan tries. Satan tries. You know, I think you know this already. There is a battle in this universe between God and his enemy, Satan. And because God, because his purpose is accomplished with mankind, mankind is the center of God's plan. Because of that, Satan attacks mankind. And you know, we don't have time to go into all the verses to show you. Maybe you heard this already. But it's a fact. Through the whole Bible, you can see this one particular thing. That when God wants to make a kind of move, or a new move, or take a turn, God always goes to young people. This is in the Old Testament, you can see this. In the New Testament, you can see this. And in the history of the Christian church, you can see this. And actually, in our history, you could also see this. But because this is so, because God looks to young people, oh, I tell you, Satan also attacks young people. More than old people. And you know what? Not only he attacks, he takes advantage of young people. So, there are some things, dear brothers and sisters, there are some things that Satan uses, and we are surrounded by these things. We are close to these things. And maybe to some extent we touch these things. And we have the burden to bring some of these things out. You know, because God's purpose is with man. Right? With humanity. You know, I think you know this. God's desire, you could say in a sentence, if you want to summarize, what is God's purpose? What is God's purpose? God wants to have a corporate expression of himself in humanity. God wants to be expressed. This is his desire. This is a desire in his heart. This pleases him. He wants to express himself. But corporately, in a corporate man, but it's in man, in humanity. And so, Satan, God's enemy, he knows this. And so, he tries his best. We know, we see this. To somehow damage and spoil humanity. Your humanity. My humanity. I think it's very easy to see this in our society. You know, here in these United States, 100 years ago, just 100 years ago, actually, just 50 years ago, things were not as they are today. Things were not as they are today. There are so many things which some people would consider progress. However, and no doubt, in many areas, progress. But hidden behind many of these things, there is a damaging factor to the humanity of the young people today. And sorry to say, you have not been exempt. Even you grew up in a Christian home. Even you grew up with parents who love the Lord, grandparents who are pious, godly people, yet you have not escaped the damage in the society today. Even you didn't go to public school. Let's say you were homeschooled. Let's say you went to a Christian school. Still, the society, what Satan has done, has reached every single one of us here. You know, there are a few. I think maybe it's time to get more specific. There are a few areas, a few things. You know, when let's see. You know, you can see this kind of a. Change, even in the media, even in television and the movies. Now, years ago, the ratings of the movies, very different than now. And what's allowed, very different than now. And you know, even on primetime television, what is allowed today were the things that, no, either were not allowed or you had to have it after 10 p.m. Of course, on primetime, still somewhat restricted. I mean, on public television. Or, what I don't know what you call it. Cable's the bad one. That's what I'm trying to say. Cable, anything goes. You know, one thing. The matter of fornication. That is, sex, premarital sex, or sex outside of the marriage bond. It seems that today, our society doesn't even have this word. Or there's some show somewhat making fun of this word. And it seems like this is not even an issue. But you know what? This particular sin, and it is a sin, it was a sin, and today it still is a sin. And this damages humanity. Actually, I'm not sure if you know this, but in the Bible, the thing that is most repulsive to God is one sin. That is idolatry. The worship of idols. This is directly against Him. But number two is something that damages humanity, and that is fornication. I'd like to show you a verse so people don't think we just are talking something of our culture or our strictness. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You know, many of us, if you grew up in the church life, if you attended some conference or training or summer school of truth, you probably read this verse. Look at verse 17. Do you know this verse? 1 Corinthians 6:17. You probably memorized this verse. How many of you can recite this verse by memory? 1 Corinthians 6:17. Okay. Let's recite, or let's read if you don't know it. Let's read this. Go. Oh, you can do it stronger than that. Amen. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Is this not one of the most precious verses in the whole Bible? We're joined to the Lord. That's amazing. Are you joined to the Lord? I'm joined to the Lord. One spirit. Okay. But did you notice the next verse? Did you notice the next two words? Very often, we just use this verse, praise the Lord. But then it says what? Oh, let's say that also, together. Let's say verse 17, and then the first two words of verse 18. Go.
But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit.
Amen.
Fornication.
Amen. Why this? Why here? And I asked, did you ever notice that these two verses are next to each other? Not only so, flee fornication. Every sin which a man may do, every sin, did you see that? Flee fornication. Every sin, see the Bible is very clear, this is sin. It was a sin in the first century when this was written. It was a sin 100 years ago in America. And you know, it was considered a sin. Even 50 years ago. It was considered that way. in our society. However, in our society today, it's too common. Even high school kids, even junior high, that's terrible. If you look at the statistics of how many sexually active young people, teenagers that we have today, incredible. But you know what? It was a sin in the first century. It was a sin 100 years ago. It was a sin 50 years ago. And it's a sin still today. Society's acceptance of it does not change the nature of it. Not before God. Every sin which a man may do is outside the body, but he who commits fornication, oh my, sins against his own body. Sins against his own body. This is serious. Young people, young brothers and sisters. That's why we have the burden. We don't usually talk about these things in these conferences. But we do have this strong feeling. We help with so many things, and in this conference particularly, the gospel of God. And listen, listen. The threefold seed. Have you been enjoying that? The threefold seed. Our Lord Jesus is promised to us as this blessing. He is what? The seed of the woman. To what? Defeat the enemy. That's marvelous. The enemies are gone. And what? Who? The seed of Abraham. To what? To bring the blessing to us and to all of all the nations. And then what? The seed of David. For reigning in life to establish God's kingdom on the earth. Okay. We say amen to that. But then we go back to our place. And if we're involved with this sin, oh, you say the enemies are gone. I say Satan probably laughs at us. How many Christian young people are still involved with this sin? Establish the kingdom? I think Satan is just laughing there. You lose all the ground to establish any kingdom. His kingdom. You're in His kingdom. If we're in this. The next verse. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? How about we say it together? I am not my own. Amen?
I am not my own.
For you have been bought with a price. How about we say that together? I have been bought with a price. Amen.
I have been bought with a price.
So then, glorify God in your body. So glorify God in your body. Preserve your body. Keep your body. In this chapter, a little earlier, look at verse 9. How about 9, 10, and 11? Let's read those. Amen? Or do you not know? Amen. These things were some of you, you know, in the church in Corinth. You know, I don't know if you know the history, but Corinth was a leading city in Europe in commerce and in sin. It was known this way. So in the church in Corinth, there were some brothers and sisters who had that kind of background. But they were washed.
Amen.
But they were sanctified.
Amen.
They were justified. They were released from those sins. So there's a way. Even if you have had some contact with these sins, it doesn't mean it's over for you. We hope. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Actually, I like to preach the gospel to you. Tell it to you, there's good news. If you repent. But you have to repent. You have to have a turn. You have to get out of that. How? How? By the name of our Lord and by the Spirit of our God. First you repent and you have the Lord's blood wash you. And then you enjoy His person by calling His name and being in His name. And you enjoy the strengthening of the Spirit to get free from those sins. So number one, idolatry is against God. He hates that. But then number two, fornication damages our humanity more than anything. That's why God hates this sin. And we have to be faithful, young people, to tell you this. We don't like that. We share all the other positive things with you, and then, because we're not faithful to warn you and to bring this to you, Satan takes advantage of you. And it's possible, maybe already has. And I hope that you say, even today, you say, He has until today. No more! I hope you could say, Satan, you're exposed. Yes, you took advantage of me before, but now through God's Word, by the blood, by the name, by the Spirit, I can be released from that sin. And then you can be a vessel useful to the Master. How about we look at another verse? 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians. Verses 2 and 3. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 2 and 3. Okay, go. Amen.
But I fear that somehow, as a servant deceived thee by distractions, your thoughts would be corrupted from my simplicity and the purity before Christ.
The simplicity and the purity toward Christ. You know, here, the Apostle Paul wrote this. He says, I fear lest somehow, as the serpent, what? Deceived Eve. You know, as long as man has been here, Satan has been trying to deceive mankind and to take him away, take us all away from God's purpose. And he will take any measure that works. Whatever works, he will try it. Not only this matter, sin. Sometimes our thoughts get corrupted to damage our humanity. You know, one thought that really damages humanity is the thought of suicide. It's really alarming in the last years how it seems much more prevalent. People just have this kind of thought. You know, I graduated from NYU. There are a number of the saints here who are currently at NYU. I could not dream this. But in these last few years, there have been so many suicides there. The whole school has been put on alert. I don't know how much the freshmen who are there, whether they still are speaking so strongly to you. But it was incredible. I've heard this a number of times, that actually Cornell University has the highest suicide rate of any school in the U.S. But recent years, how close it came also to us. And I would tell you, not saying too much, in the last years, I've heard myself personally more young people honestly open up and mention that they had this thought than in years past. And that's alarming. Reject that thought.
Amen.
Reject that thought. Life is really worth living.
Amen.
There is no situation, there is no problem that weighty that's the means. Actually, this doesn't solve the problem anyway. That does not solve the problem. Actually, you add another big sin that you have to face when you face the Lord. We all have to face the Lord. But Satan will try to do this. I tell you, in this battle between God and Satan, you young people and your whole generation are really in the center of the battle. And Satan, if he could, he would destroy you. But how does he get there? A seed of a thought comes in. Don't entertain that thought. Don't receive that thought. You know, we heard this, that there's a, I think it's a Chinese idiom. Of course, I wouldn't know. Do you know the one I'm talking about? It says, I can't prevent the birds from flying over my head, but I can stop them from making a nest on my head. Something like this, in my hair. You understand? Okay, the birds can fly over. I can't do anything about it. But get away from me. So honestly, I would say, I wonder whether maybe at one time or another, maybe every human being, this thought comes. Just end it all. Because you think, life is just too hard. Okay, that's flying over. But you have to, okay, get away from me! Brother Sean, would you do this? If it comes, if the thought comes, just end it. You got, get away from me! It's not my thought. It's not your thought. That comes, from another source. You know, sorry, I didn't mention in chapter 2, verse 11, it says that we may not be taken advantage of by Satan. Then it says, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. His schemes. But you know, in Greek, that word schemes, if you study, the root of that word is actually the word thought. And you could actually translate it. We are not ignorant of his thought. His thoughts. His thoughts. Satan's thoughts. You know, what's a scheme? What is a scheme? A scheme is a plan. Actually, you might say a plot. Right? A strategy against someone. But it's actually conceived with a thought. How am I going to get you? And then you and develop, and eventually it's a scheme. It starts with a thought. That's how Satan works. He injects thoughts. So when it comes, you have to say, you take it, and then you throw it back. Say, Satan, sorry, excuse me, I think this is yours. It's not my thought. I don't think this way. I have meaning to my life. I'm created in God's image. And I have the threefold seed. The enemies are gone. The blessing's here. and I'm bringing in the kingdom.
Amen.
And that is worth waking up in the morning for.
Amen.
So please go back to wherever it is you came from and just cast them away. You know what, saints? This is to what? Overcome him because of the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony.
Amen.
So reject those thoughts. Reject those thoughts. You know, not only this. I'll come back to this point. I want to say something about thoughts. But not only this thing. Many things on the college campuses Satan uses to try to damage your humanity. You know, we don't have to mention all the things. Alcohol. Alcohol in the dorms, even not in the dorms, even you're living off campus, it's there. The parties, you know, so we were going along helping the young people. I always would talk about Saturday night. I would talk about Saturday nights. Then I found out parties don't just start on Saturday. They start on Thursday. Because most of us don't have class on Friday. So Thursday's big drinking night. Yeah, make it a home meeting night. But I can tell you, with a heavy heart, I can tell you, that I know of situations where some of our young people, Thursday night, in that situation, and then drinking, and then awake the next morning in someone's dorm room, even not knowing, how did I get here? And I'm not making these things. This is not stories. This is people I know and love and concerned about. So, oh, dear young people, you have to see behind this. There's something behind. Satan will try anything. For you, okay. No, you would never go near. You'd never. But some of you would. And some of you, I know, are there. I know that. Well, we just like to give you a loving word, a loving warning. And this also, you have to flee. You have to flee. Drugs in many different forms. Many different forms. So prevalent on the campuses. And there's the temptation to, it's, you know what? A little escape. A little escape from the pressures of the studies. And, you know, many of you up and down the Eastern Seaboard, you are in some of the top universities on the whole earth. We understand. But it's a lie that this is the escape. This is not the escape you need. This escape, first, it's only very temporary. Second, it comes back to haunt you physically. Thirdly, it damages your humanity. So stay away. Stay away from these influences. And again, I know, even right now, I say this, there are some of you thinking, oh, check, nah, not me, check, not me, yeah, those saints need this, yeah. Thinking about other people, yeah. Amen. Let's get back to talking about the seed. Well, I tell you, Satan will try anything from any direction. So let's go to one of those other directions. Let's look at another verse. Colossians chapter 2. You know Colossians? Colossians chapter 2. Let's start with verse 6. 6, 7, and 8. Colossians 2, 6, 7, and 8. Verse 6. As
therefore you have received the
verse 6. As therefore you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in Him, 7, having been rooted. You know, if you have been rooted, you know, what you're talking about there is a plant. And so you're rooted in where? Land. You know, this morning we talked about Christ is the seed and Christ is our land. Christ is our all-inclusive good land. And we, when we receive Christ, on one hand, He came into us, and then we were put into Him. Then it says, but beware that no one carries you off. Of course, actually, once we're in Christ, we can never be carried away from Christ. So be clear about that. Once you receive the Lord, He's in you forever. Amen. You can never lose Him. Once you are in Christ, you are always in Christ. However, in our experience, it could seem different. And that's what this is talking about. Beware that no one carries you off as spoil through his philosophy. You know, the philosophies of the age today can also damage our humanity. And where you are on the campuses, oh, so many of the professors, not only they're teaching the coursework, but they have their philosophy that they are injecting into you. Or at least they're trying. Many of them are atheists. And they let it be known. And they use anything. They use any subject. They use math. They use history. They use biology. To what? Try to undermine your faith. I think if we had time for testimonies, so many of you could say something. And there are what we call the isms. You understand what I mean? Quote, unquote. I-S-M-S. There are isms. Of course, the top one is atheism. And through their speaking, Even in Western civilization, they will try to even use the Bible to undermine your faith by it seemingly showing some contradictions in the Bible. Actually, anything that seems like a contradiction in the Bible, I tell you, there is some precious lesson there. I wish we had time, Juan, huh? Juan and I were in Central America this week, and we were going through with the saints, helping the brothers and sisters there prepare for their young people's training in December. And the topic of this year's Truth School there is the Bible. And so we went through some contradictions in the Word and showed why there's this apparent contradiction. Oh, the saints were so... It's really marvelous. Any apparent contradiction, actually, is not a contradiction at all. And if we had the time, we'd go through with you. Actually, there's some spiritual meaning there. But they, with their philosophy and empty deceit... Actually, it's not them. It's someone behind them. It's Satan trying to take advantage of you. And already among us throughout the years, it actually has happened. We have some dear young people who eventually they cause to wonder, wait, is God real? Oh, maybe this is not real. And they actually denied their faith because of the philosophies. Atheism. Moral relativism. This is too big. We don't have the time. To where there's no absolute right or wrong. It's all relative. And basically, as long as I don't hurt anyone, what business is it of yours? Don't judge me. Well, we're not judging you. But we're telling you what the Bible says. God is the one who judges. We'd just like to present to you what the Bible says. And also present to you what? The way to be washed, be sanctified, and be justified. Actually, if we had time, we could list many things. But this matter of moral relativism opens up into many areas that come very close to where we are. And so, if Satan can't get you with the drugs, with the sex, with the alcohol, he will try this. Eventually, just to undermine our faith. So, young people, don't be taken advantage of by Satan. One quick example, then I'm going to pass it on to my brother. You know, in the Old Testament, we have an illustration of a person who was not taken advantage of by Satan. And that is Joseph. You know this person? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. You know, Joseph, in Genesis 39, he was in a kind of situation. You know, he's the one with the coat of many colors that his brothers got jealous and hated him, and they sold him into slavery. And he went to Egypt, and wherever he was put, he rose up because the Lord was with him. And then he got into another terrible situation, the Lord was with him, and he came up. And then again, eventually till he was number two in the whole country, which was the top country. And he became the feeder of the whole world. But how could he have that standing to supply the world? It's because in Genesis 39, he fled fornication. He preserved his vessel. It was in a situation, it was right there for him. And he said no. He preserved his vessel. And eventually, through such a humanity, he became a person that God could use to supply the whole earth in a positive way. Really, it was to reign in life for God. So young people, I hope we all have the same desire and the same view. I like to preserve my vessel. Lord, build up my humanity so that eventually I can be a feeder of the world to give people the gospel. But for that, saints, we have to preserve ourselves so that Satan has no ground within us. Amen? Really, it's by the enjoyment of this threefold seed. Amen.
We have a burden that we really could have be the top enjoyers of the Lord, the top receivers and the top enjoyers of the Lord. But like Ricky shared, it's kind of it's a little heavier, it's a little soberer of a meeting because we sense a little bit of responsibility. The verse that we were considering in our fellowship was from Ezekiel 3. And there's a portion in Ezekiel 3 where the Lord tells Ezekiel that you're a watchman. And if a righteous man turns from his righteousness, and you don't warn him, then I'll require his blood from your head. Something like that. Your hands. It's sober. You know, Paul in Acts 20 was speaking to the elders in the church in Ephesus. He didn't have time. He was trying to get to Jerusalem quite quick. So he called ahead for the elders from the church in Ephesus to come meet him. And he said, "You know, brothers, I never withheld anything that would have been profitable for you. I can testify to you. I never withheld anything that was for your profit." So, you know, it includes this matter of the preservation of your vessel. You know, we are vessels, right? This is the great example, the vessels. And we know in the Bible this is the way the Lord primarily sees man, not as a tool or an instrument, mainly as a vessel. But you know, we can spend weekend after weekend pouring good things into your vessel, and then we go home and just let it get punched full of holes, and all the faith will leak out. So, anyway, Lord Jesus, we just very burdened for you. There's a New Testament example of someone like Joseph. And he shows up in Revelation chapter 2, 13. His name is Antipas. Antipas is a Greek, it's a composed of Greek words, two of them. Anti, andi, and pas. Anti means what? Against. And pas is everything. This was the Lord highly praised Antipas. Called him, what, my slave? My faithful one? My faithful one? Would that all of you, and me too, we could be Antipas. Against it all. Would you be against everything? Against it all. In 1 Peter 4:4, Peter describes there's going to be a time come, saints, when you will be slandered. People will think it's strange that you don't run with them into the same flood of destruction. What's wrong with you? We're all killing ourselves. This is the age. This is the age we live in. Anyway, already Ricky shared on this, but I have the same burden. One more thing regarding fornication. This is the big one, I think, of everything. Fornication damages the vessel of young people the most. It's insidious. Hebrews 13 says, let marriage be held in honor among all. That should be a holy word to us. And we're very much for you. Now's not the time for you. But you graduate, and you know, you make something so you can support somebody, that's fellowship. We'll help you. We'll pray for you. We're very much for you. That's another time fellowship. But right now, the verse in Hebrews 13, hold it in honor. And how do we hold it in honor? Do other Christians not have this verse in their Bible? The rest of it says, and the bed undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. That's in the Bible. That is there. You have to deal with that. And anyhow, saints, especially you brothers, there's a verse especially for you in 1 Corinthians 7, and it says, it's good for you not to touch a woman. Just trust me. This is what the verse says. It's good for you not to touch a woman. I'll give a handshake, but then, you know, and nobody will touch my wife except for a handshake. You know, this will preserve you, and mainly it'll preserve the sister. Sisters, you can dress right for us. That's a help. But anyhow, this is a big, big matter. And you know, it's different now than it was 50 years ago. It's just the truth. Especially with relationships. If it's not courtship, if it's not aimed at marriage, it's aimed at fornication. And maybe it's not there. Maybe you didn't go there. But anyway, saints, just be Antipas. This is a word in love. This is a word in love to guard you, to preserve your vessel. Lord Jesus, may the Lord have mercy. Okay, now, the portion that really, I want to share with you how to not just protect your vessel from getting punched full of holes, but how do you do the positive things to maintain your Christian life? Brother Ed gave us 15, right, this morning? And those were 15 points to what? Were they just 15 points? They were 15 points for what? How did he phrase it? Those were 15 points to let the seed grow. I want to give you 5 points on how to enjoy and take in the humanity of Christ. You know, when we were fellowshipping about how to spend this time, this afternoon session, you know, we've done many things in the past. We've had fellowship on the full-time training. That was very good. Wish we could do that again. Now, but we can't. We've had fellowship on baptism. We've had fellowship on the exercise of our spirit and pre-reading the Word. But we considered, maybe because this time is on the gospel of God, perhaps we should have some fellowship on preaching the gospel. That would be good. Wouldn't you like to know what to do when you're in that class with somebody and you want to share the Lord with them? You know, we considered maybe we could give you each some tracts and maybe, you know, give you some examples. But then the more we considered, we want you to preach the gospel, but what are you going to preach if your vessel's punched full of holes? You'll be powerless. You'll be empty. You'll be bankrupt. So the fellowship turned in this direction. But still, we do still have some burden regarding this matter of the gospel. And I think it was Augustine said, you should preach the gospel all the time. Use words when you have to. That doesn't mean that, don't take that as an excuse. You better speak the gospel. Oh, I live the gospel, Matt. Really? So people are getting saved because they see you're living. Well, they will if we're constituted with the humanity of Christ. If Christ is in our living, you will be the gospel. And so, let me back up. Let me back up just a minute. If any of you have had problems in any of these areas that we've shared, take the blood and go on. Don't be condemned. Nobody here be condemned. Praise the Lord. Sorry. everything's fine. Don't be condemned. You do have the blood. 1 John 1:7-9. Our brother Ed referred to it already. If you have had any failures, there is no sin too big, there is no sin too besetting, there is nothing that you have done so many times repeatedly that the blood will not work. Don't be in condemnation here. Okay? The second thing that you can do, if you find that your salvation is not that real for you, if you have not been baptized, you need to be. It's 1 Peter somewhere. Chapter 3, verse 20 and 21 says, baptism saves you. Baptism saves you. Just like it saved Noah and his family. But you have to understand, don't misunderstand, baptism saves you from the world. Your believing in the Lord saved you from hell. It saved you from God's condemnation. But if you want to experience God's complete salvation, don't miss baptism. You have to be baptized. I'm just telling you, there's not a whole lot of time right now to get into baptisms. We've taken the whole afternoon time to share about baptism. But I just want to tell you, we're going to open it up tonight. The opportunity will present itself for some baptism. But if the world, if Pharaoh's chariots are still trying to keep you in Egypt, you need to go through the Red Sea so all that can die in the water. What good would it have been? Well, it still would have been good. But if the blood is on your door and the death angel doesn't strike you, but you never leave Egypt, you're still in the world. The children of Israel, they're believing and they're being redeemed is the blood on the door from the Passover lamb. But then the Lord led them out. So, anyway, just a very short word. Trust me, you need to be baptized. If you haven't been baptized, do it. You can reflect on it later on what it all meant. But just make a decision. Just make a decision. If you have not been baptized, I'm telling you, there's a reality behind baptism. It's not some vain, empty, what's the word? Ritual. It's not a ritual that we do. It means something. There's an inward reality to baptism. But on the other hand, if you aren't baptized without that testimony, without that our testimony, what is real might not be that real to you. So you need both. Get baptized if you haven't been. And if you wonder about this, then fellowship with us some more. But, you know, there's a bunch of verses. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. What does that verse say? What do you need to be saved according to that verse? Do you need just believing? Huh? This is Mark 16:16. You can look at it to check up on me. But it says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. The rest of it says, he who doesn't believe won't be condemned. So condemnation is only a matter of believing. But you need to be baptized. Baptism will save you from the world. If these things, all of these things that Ricky has talked about, tug on you, pull on you, I just can't... don't be discouraged about it. Take the blood. Spend some time with the Lord to dig away all the mud off of your conscience. And then be baptized. If this is a problem for you and you have been baptized, then you just stand on the reality of your baptism. That's when it's helpful to reflect and see what the meaning of it was. Okay, these 5 points on how to be constituted with the humanity of Christ. The humanity of Christ, you know the Lord is a dual-natured being, right? Did you know that? Jesus Christ is both what and what?
God-man.
Right. As He duplicates Himself in our being, this is what salvation is, by the way. As He duplicates Himself in our being, He, as a divine human being, reproduces Himself in us to make us also divine human beings. Well, I'm not. I'm already human. No, you're not. You are Adamic. You are devilish. The natural humanity is not worth anything. It's a thorn bush, actually. You can't do anything with that. You can't use it for firewood. You can't build a house with it. You can't make furniture out of it. And everything in the Bible where wood is used, especially in the Old Testament, it's acacia wood. The Lord's humanity is real humanity, not what we got from our parents. Because the Lord had a different source. He was born of the Holy Spirit and a human virgin. Anyone else like that? So you all have sin. What will bring the Lord back is the building up of His body, the building of His house, and the preparation of His bride. Trust me, that's mainly a matter of the humanity of Christ. We like praise the Lord and hallelujah. But if we walk through the dorms in here, how many of y'all's bed is made? How many of us know how to speak to people properly? This brother's my age. We speak a certain way. These brothers are a little older than me. There is a proper way for me to be with them. Here's a sister. Am I right with her when we speak to one another? Here's an older sister. Am I right with her when I speak with her? There is evidence, trust me, that our humanity is wrong. Do you believe me? Our humanity is wrong. And so we need to take in another element. Our humanity needs to be Christ, not just an element of divinity in our being. The humanity is what the gold stands on, the standing boards of the tabernacle were mainly acacia wood. So anyway, these 5 points are all from 2 Timothy. Point number one. Call on the Lord.
Amen.
Do you want to be constituted with the humanity of Christ? Do you want to enjoy the Lord as a real man?
Amen.
Humanity is a pleasant thing. It's not all verses and hallelujah. When you touch somebody, it's a God-man. Mainly you're cherished by their humanity. I can tell you a lot of stories. A lot of stories. About a number of brothers, but anyhow, their humanity is what conveyed the Lord to me. When you call on the Lord, and what verse is it? What's a good 2 Timothy verse about calling on the Lord? That verse says what? But flee youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who do what?
Call on the Lord.
Out of a pure heart. There's a lot there in that verse, even related to what Ricky shared. But I'm just concerned right now with that little portion that says, with all the who call on the Lord. Who call on the Lord. Can we all demonstrate together how to call on the Lord? Oh, Lord Jesus! Again? Oh, Lord Jesus! Hallelujah. How many of you were exposed to this practice within the last 5 years, calling on the Lord? Keep them up. I just am curious. That's good. Okay. This is not something that is commonly practiced among most Christians. But if you would do this, and it's an audible calling, you can check with the Greek. It's not, oh, the Lord's deaf. He's not deaf. He can hear you. even if you think it. That's true, but mainly you need it for yourself. You need to open your mouth so you can receive the benefit. Okay? So that's number one, calling on the Lord. Number two, how can we enjoy and be constituted with the humanity of Christ? Breathing in His Word. Breathing in His Word. What's a good 2 Timothy verse to show that God's Word is breathable? What? 2 Timothy 3:16, which says, all Scripture is God-breathed. And so what He breathes out, we should do what? Ed touched this already. We need to breathe in His Word. Breathe it in. Did God did he you do on your papers when you write English papers, and he just kind of thought out, I used this word already in another place, and so I'll use a different word here. And is that how the Word came to us? How did God transmit the Word to man? By breathing it out. So why would you take in His Word in a way other than what He delivered it to us? You would study it. You would argue over it. You would do a lot of things with it, except pray it, except breathe it in. That's what you need to be doing. If you would pray read the Word on your own, who's pray read in their life? Who's ever pray read? That's great. You don't have to raise your hand for the next one. Do you pray read on your own, not in the big meetings? Do you take a verse and really pray over it and breathe it in? If you would, you will become the gospel. The Lord's humanity will be in your being. And as you're there, brother, and you're not going drinking on Thursday, and you don't have that girl on your arm, and everyone thinks you're the strange one, at the same time, they'll see a God-man. They'll see Jesus on the earth. That's number two. Number three is the one I'm mainly burdened for, and I'm out of time. It is how to... The third one is, you need to do things in a body way for the church life. What does that mean? You need to do things in a body way for the church life. We can, and we have done, had entire conferences on the church. But anyway, have seconds. Be in the church life. Be related to the saints. Be in the home meetings. I hope by now you realize that we love all men. Why would we not preach the gospel? We love all men. And even more, we love all Christians. Doesn't Galatians 6 say, do good towards all, but what? Especially what? Don't you love every Christian? That's how we know we passed out of death into life. 1 John 3:14, something like that. We love all Christians. But we are not for Christianity. I'm only got half an hour of speaking, so I'm gonna use it. And you can't say that it's the whole conference, because I didn't tell the brothers I was going to say this. If you disagree with me, then just say amen. Lord, have mercy. We're not for Christianity. There is the body life. There is the church life. Be in the meetings. Be in the home meetings. Be with the church. Be with the church in your place. That's all I can do. We need more time. Oh, what verse? What's a good verse? Practice the body life for the church life. 2 Timothy. Well, we already did it. I'll give you a hint. 2:22. How? And where's the body life there? With those. You should flee with those. Brother, you have a much easier time getting away from that place if you have another brother with you. Flee with those. Pursue with those. Do everything in the body life for the church life. Okay, number four. Exercise your spirit.
Amen.
Exercise your spirit.
Amen.
There's a spirit in man. That's my favorite verse in Job. I think it might be the only verse I like in Job. Job 32:8. There is a spirit in man! Even this is not something that many Christians It's not a given. Everybody knows that. No. Okay, good 2 Timothy verse about exercising your spirit. You know the classic one is in 1 Timothy 4. You know, exercise yourself in the godliness. But what about 2 Timothy? Huh? 1:6. Fan it into flame. For God hasn't given you a spirit of cowardice. You have to exercise your spirit. To speak to people, you have to exercise your spirit. To listen to me right now, you have to exercise your spirit. To live, you have to exercise your spirit. To say amen when the Lord says, stop talking and pray. It's gossip. Pray. Turn off the TV. Hang up the phone. Don't go there with that conversation. You have to exercise your spirit. Learn to exercise your spirit. This is how you'll be constituted with the humanity of Christ. And the last one is 2 Timothy 4:22. Realize that Jesus lives inside of you. There are many verses on this one, actually. But if you have an understanding that Jesus Christ lives in your spirit, that will preserve you from many things. He never leaves you, even if you tell Him to get out. He doesn't leave. Once you let Him in, it's irreversible because you got born of God. 24 hours a day and wherever you go, Jesus Christ lives in your spirit. If you have this realization, you will be constituted with the humanity of Christ.
Amen.
Amen. I wish we had more time. You can't share because it's supper time. Sorry. How about this, though? From what Ricky shared, and from what I shared, why don't we take 2 minutes, pray with our neighbors.